We'll begin by reading in John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 1. And after these things was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem at the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of sick, blind, lame, withered, awaiting the moving of the water. For an angel descended at a certain season in the pool and troubled the water, and whoever therefore first went in after the troubling of the water became well, whatever disease he laboured under. But there was a certain man there who had been suffering under his infirmity for 38 years. Jesus, seeing this man lying there and knowing that he was in that state now a great length of time, says to him, "Wouldst thou become well?" The infirm man answers him, "Sir, I have not a man, in order when the water has been troubled to cast me into the pool. While I am coming, another descends before me." And in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 22, page 1021. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the fence and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." John's Gospel again, in chapter 19, verse 5. "Jesus therefore went forth without, wearing the crown of thorn and a purple robe. And he, this is Pilate, he says to them, 'Behold the man.'" And then one more scripture, just in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 32, page 869. Chapter 32 and verse 2. "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the storm, as brooks of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land." I think the Bible is a source of very potent illustrations. Yeah. I don't know if you can picture this scene in John's Gospel, chapter 5. When you think of this Paul in Bethesda, what an utter picture of human misery it is. You've got the pool there, whether it's man-made or artificial or natural, I don't know. And around this pool, they've built these five porches. Interestingly, five in Scripture speaks of human weakness. What a picture it is. And inside those porches, you can see them, can't you, lying there. What does it say, the lame? A multitude of sick, blind, lame, withered. All the derelicts from Jerusalem were there, you know, in those five porches. Let's see, what a picture of utter misery. Think of them all there, their different illnesses and suffering. How sad it is, isn't it, to think of it? And it just speaks to me, you know, of a picture of the world that we're living in today. There they were, all there, the different illnesses and the different diseases they're all suffering from. Think of the misery and the dissatisfaction and the unhappiness there is in the world today. What a picture, you know, this scene in John 5 is of the world that we're living in. No joy, no peace, no satisfaction. How sad, you know. You speak to people and you find that even if on the outside there's a veneer of happiness and civilization, underneath, you know, there's a bubbling dissatisfaction and unhappiness. It's a miserable world. It's the enemy's world. He's the prince of this world. The Lord speaks of him as such. And so this picture in John 5 just reminds me of that. You know, there they were. In those five porches round about this pool. And amazingly, you know, at a certain time of year, whether it was every year or more frequently, I don't know, it just says at a certain time, an angel descended and into the pool. Some angelic work took place and suddenly the waters became healing waters for one person. You can picture the scene, can't you? You think, you know, the water's been moved. And you think of all these poor souls rushing to the water. I've got to be the first one there. You know, a man naturally is so very selfish, you know. And you can imagine these persons here. Think of this man we've read of. He'd been there for 40 years nearly. You think of how desperate he must have been to get to that water. And yet every time he got there, someone had got there before him. And he'd missed his chance. Think of that, you know. Oh, what a miserable place it must have been. Those persons going down there, getting there, finding someone had got in before them, and there they go, back up to the porch. To lie there again in misery, or until death claimed them, until another time of the moving of the waters. What a miserable, utterly miserable scene it is. And into this scene comes the Lord Jesus. I think this is very precious, you know. John's Gospel is very specific in the incidents in the Lord's life that it takes up. And you get to the scene of Bethesda, and he comes here, and you can see him looking around on all the misery that was there. You know, it says that he looked around on the compassion on the crowds. You think the Lord didn't feel this? Of course he did. He felt the weight that sin had brought in upon this world. That's the source of the misery in the world today, is the sin that is found in each one of us. By one man, sin entered the world, and by sin, death. For that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Oh yes, you know, the effect of sin is bringing about all the misery we see around us. And the Lord Jesus came into those circumstances that we read of here. We read of it, you know, of him coming into the circumstances of this world by way of the Bethlehem's manger. Precious down-stooping journey of Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And this is just a picture of it here in this incident that we read of in this chapter. So he comes into this scene and he could look around them. And yet it says here that there was a certain man there. A certain man. And he'd been there he'd been suffering under this infirmity 38 years. That would have been the bulk of his life, no doubt. There he was in utter misery, day by day, just existing. And Jesus comes in, you know, and says he saw him there, a certain man. And I love to think of that in the Gospel, you know. We often read in the Bible that the person's a name. You get a name like Nicodemus or Mary or someone like that. And they're named in what they do. This is just a certain man. And I love to think of that, you know, because it means that each one of us can put our name in that place. And so it's here the Lord Jesus sees here. And it's as if he's coming in, you know, into the Gospel. And it's all for whosoever will. The Gospel's universal. But it's also very individual. It's for you and it's for me. The Gospel is for that certain man that is me. And thank God for that. And so the Lord saw this man in all his need. And he comes to him. What does he say? He says, Jesus, seeing this man lying there and knowing that he was in that state a great length of time. Think of the question he asks. Wouldest thou become well? What more did that man want? There he'd been for 38 years. This was the one thing that he wanted above all others. Wouldest thou become well? I wonder, you know, whether we've come to that, our need of becoming well. Because that's the first step to blessing in the Gospel. This man at least knew that he had a need. He wasn't in any doubt about it. There he'd been for virtually the whole of his life. Living there, you know. And just existing. And he was under no illusions that he had a need. Yes, and that's the first step to blessing in the Gospel. But then he has to come to another lesson. And what's the lesson he finds out? Jesus says, wouldest thou become well? He says, yes, of course I would. But then he says, I have not a man. I have not a man. The second thing he comes to the conclusion is that yes, he had a need. But two, that he needed someone else to help him because he could do nothing himself. That's what we come to in this chapter of the Gospel, you know, is human weakness, the absolute inability of any one of us to do anything whatsoever about our need as sinners. And so it says, I need a man. He's looking out to find if there's anyone that could help him. And he says, I have not a man. Just like the psalmist, isn't it? He says, you know, the psalmist says, as to the redemption of the soul is costly, must be given up forever. He says, none can by any means redeem his brother, for the redemption of the soul is costly. Yes, no man can even redeem himself, let alone his brother. And yet this man realised he needed someone else. He needed someone outside of himself. Oh, think of him looking around. Who could it be? He didn't realise at that moment, did he, that the very person that was in his presence was the very one he was looking for. Well, I've read this passage in Ezekiel, because it gives us the view from God's side. And I know this passage is in relation to Israel. Clearly that's the meaning of the passage, but I just want to apply it, you know, for us in the gospel tonight. It says, this is God speaking, Jehovah speaking. I sought for a man among them that should make up the fence and stand in the breach before me. And think of that, you know, Job came to that, didn't he? He came to the realization he needed someone to stand between him and God. And this is God speaking. It's God looking down to see if there's anyone that could take up the case of lost sinners like this man that we read of in John 5. And God is looking down to find if there's any man. And it says he looked down and he could find none. Think of that, you know. All sinned, all come short of the glory of God. There's none. None able to take up the case of ruined man. No, it needed indeed an intervention from God himself to come in to take up the case of the ruined sinner. And that's what I read of in John's Gospel, chapter 19. For we find there that that Pilate is caused to make a proclamation that he didn't realise the import of whatsoever. You think of this scene, you know, here's Pilate, it says that he took Jesus, he scourged him. Soldiers, having plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, put a purple robe on him, came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Gave him blows on the face, and Pilate went out again, says to them, "Lo, I bring him out to you, that you may know that I find in him no fault." And so Jesus, it says, went forth without, wearing the crown of thorn and the purple robe. And I was just thinking of this, you know. I have not a man, the man in John 5 says. And God says, I have no man. I can find no man upon earth. God has had to intervene from his own side to send his only begotten Son into this world to take up the case of you and I as ruined sinners. But as Jesus came into this world and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, making the heart of God known, a pathway of absolute beauty and obedience. And yet we come to this point here, you know, at the end of Jesus' life. And what do we find? He's been delivered up to be crucified. You think of this scene, you know. Think of what Pilate could say, "Behold the man." And tonight, you know, we need to take a look at Jesus. And you think of him here, you know. Here he was, he'd been mistreated, he'd been up all night. And you think of the treatment he'd had, they'd beaten him, they'd spat in his face. It tells us here what the soldiers had done to him. They put it on his head a crown of thorns. Purple robe on him, think of the mockery. And he'd just indeed had his back laid open by the thongs of the scourge. You think of Jesus here. Think of what he must have been. Just take a look at that picture of Jesus standing there. A man who had been utterly mistreated by all those around him. Think of what a sight it must have been. You think of, there must have been the blood flowing, you know, from that crown of thorns upon his head. His back laid open by the scourge. And here was a man there. And Pilate says, "Behold the man." And tonight, you know, we're to look at that man. That man that suffered. That man that endured all of that. He endured all those sufferings and the awfulness of man's treatment of him. And there they took him, it says, and Jesus, it says, went forth without wearing the crown of thorns. I think that's majestic. You know, you think of the person that was here. This was the Son of God. Yes, what a sight he must have been to men. And yet he went forth without wearing the crown of thorn. I love to look at the majesty of that, you know. This was the Son of God. This is what he had come for. He came that he might go into death to take upon himself the judgment of God against my sins and against sin itself. And Jesus was going forth, you know, to fulfill the will of God in all its entirety. And nothing was going to turn him aside. Not the hatred of men, not the despising, not the mockery. He was going through with God's plan of salvation. He went forth bearing the crown of thorns. I just love to see the Saviour there. And Pilate says, he says, "Behold the man. Behold the man." I don't think Pilate had any idea what he was saying when he said this. And yet it's as if God insisted that he should, you know, bear testimony to the person that was there. And he said, "Look at Jesus." And that's what we have to do in the gospel tonight. The man in John 5, he had to look at Jesus. Because Jesus had the answers to his need. He was the man he was looking for. And just as in Ezekiel, God was looking for a man to take up man's cause, God was looking for this man to take up the cause of man. And so we have here, "Behold the man." Take a look at Jesus. He's the one that's met God's requirements. He's the one that's met man's need. As he suffered there upon that cross, bearing the hatred and wickedness of men for those 3 hours. You think of what it meant for him there, you know. They cast their reproaches on him, didn't they? If art the Christ, save thyself and come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. Think of that, you know, what they could say to him. And others, it says, you know, they just passed by, you know, didn't mean anything to them. And others cast their reproaches on him. Think of the Lord Jesus there. And yet when reviled, what does it say, Peter? When reviled, reviled not again. When suffering threatened not. Oh, the perfection of the man that we're to look at and see as our Saviour tonight. Yes, he was there. And in those 3 hours, he proved in those moments of man's wickedness the absolute perfection of his character and his person. So that he was the one that was qualified to take up man's need as the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Yes, without spotless and without sin. The blood of Jesus, you know, as it was shed, was the blood of a perfect sacrifice, foreknown indeed before the world's foundation. So we see in the gospel tonight, take a look at Jesus. Look at him there upon the cross, and then see those 3 hours of darkness when he took upon himself all the sins that I had committed. He took them on himself. God laid them on Jesus. In those 3 hours, Jesus bore them and bore them away completely. Hymn writer says, you know, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. Bore the burden to Calvary. Suffered. Died. Alone. Yes, he bore that penalty alone. He was the only one qualified to do it. Thank God he did it. He was the one that could satisfy the claims of a righteous God. And Jesus went to the cross, bore the judgment of my sins in their entirety, and gave up his life. Think of that, you know, what a precious Saviour he is. Behold the man. Look at Jesus. No one has loved you like Jesus loved you. He's given himself. Paul could say, you know, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can every one of us say that, you know? A real fresh impression of what Jesus has given for us. He gave himself. He's given everything. You know, there he was, taken down from the cross by loving hands, placed in the tomb, and the third day raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Oh, love to think of that, you know. Yes, behold the man again. Look at Jesus as he went up into heaven. The disciples beheld him as he was taken up into glory. And there he is tonight, you know, a prince and a saviour for whosoever will put their trust in him. So I just read this verse in the prophet Isaiah. And I think it's a beautiful appeal there. I know, again, it's a future reference to the millennium, but what a lovely picture it is, you know. What a lovely invitation it is to the sinner tonight. It says, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. You know, you think of that, you think of the winds that sweep this world. I often speak of the winds of change, you know. What a lot of instability there is in the world around us today, isn't there? Wars everywhere and all over the world in many different places. Things that seem sure and certain being shaken. It's an uncertain world, the winds that are passing over the world. When you think of the storms, it says a covert from the storm. A place where you can be sheltered, you know, from the storm. Think of the storms that so many go through in their own personal lives even. There's plenty of storms abroad, you know, in many different ways. But the storms that persons go through in their personal lives, how many they are. What a sad scene this is, as I've spoken of already. A scene where sin reigns, you know, and so persons are going through difficult times. The storms, you know, there's one who can provide shelter in the time of a storm. How lovely it is, what a saviour he is, you know, to present in the glad tidings. And then what does it say there? From the storm as brooks of water in a dry place. Think of that, you know. This world is surely a very, very dry place. You know, it's not a place where you can find satisfaction. The woman in John 4, she found that, didn't she? She went back time after time, every day to that well, the same old well, kept putting her bucket down. And you know, that's just what people do today, seeking to find some satisfaction. And they put their bucket down into the well of this world's pleasures. And then it comes up, and then the next time they go, they have to go a bit deeper. And so it goes on. And then people get sucked into all sorts of things. And what a miserable place without ever finding any satisfaction in their hearts. In the gospel, you know, we can present Jesus not only as a saviour, but one who can satisfy the needs of your heart. You can find satisfaction in Christ. And then the last one, what does it say? Is a shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. You know, we've had some very hot weather, haven't we? And you know what it's like just to get into the shelter, to shade away from the burning heat of the sun. Lovely to think of Jesus, you know, as sheltering you from that burning oppression that you might feel. You know how true these things are? Jesus is an all the way home Saviour. One that will save you for your sins, save you for all eternity, and be all that you need, you know, for your present life. What a Saviour. Mm. I commend him to you tonight. Behold the man, Pilate says. Mm. What a Saviour he is. May each one of us have a fresh and living impression of him, for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.